We're continuing on with the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The tension continues to build. Early in the Gospel of John, we see that tension, and now as we go into chapter 12, things have really heightened up. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the crowds followed Jesus. The Pharisees and chief priests plot to kill Jesus. And then Mary anoints him at a meal given in his honor following Lazarus' resurrection. And now the plot to kill Jesus also includes a plot to kill Lazarus. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, coming as their Messiah. And the crowds really celebrate him as king, albeit they assume that he is an earthly king. It's a very public moment with a crowd full of energies, while the Pharisees deepened their plots. Among the crowd were some Greeks who wanted to talk to Jesus, and they asked Philip to introduce them. So Philip went to Andrew, and together Philip and Andrew told Jesus what they wanted. But John's record of what happened next is really kind of surprising. This doesn't seem to be a conversation between the Greeks, and in fact, the Greeks aren't mentioned again in the whole chapter, just that they're the precipitating thing for what comes next. Instead, it seems as if Jesus says several provocative statements to the people that are around him. So you have this excitement and heightened emotion of people that are welcoming their king. The Pharisees are plotting Jesus' demise, and the curious onlookers in the crowd that include the Greeks. In the past, at times like this, we've noticed that Jesus slips away in the crowds and they can't find him. He just disappears. But this time, it's as if he has an agenda to speak certain things, and not just to the Greeks, but to the people that are around him in general. Beginning in verse 23 of John 12, we read, "Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor.'" In this, it's clear that Jesus recognizes that his time has come, that his death is imminent, and he has chosen to say something first. So using the familiar concept of a planting of a seed for a grain of wheat to multiply and grow, it must be planted in the earth where it changes, where it ceases to function as a grain of wheat and be joined with other grains of wheat to make bread. But it changes and decomposes and germinates and becomes a plant. So given the right conditions, if it's placed in dirt, it will undergo this process of change and grow into a plant. Ultimately, it produces lots of wheat, and that there's a crop to be harvested. Early Quakers talked a lot about this seed and how there was a seed that was important, a seed of Christ that was within us, and if we allowed it to germinate and to grow, it would take fruit in our lives. It would germinate in our lives. We also realize that Jesus is really calling us as people to do the same thing, to be willing to change and to give up life as we have known it, and to allow that seed to germinate within us. I think it means putting ourselves in a place of growth, like putting a seed in the dirt and watering it, that we intentionally put ourselves in places where we can grow and germinate and life changes us. Jesus calls us to be willing to give up our false security and to follow him wholeheartedly, that rather than trusting in all the things of the world to take care of us and provide enough for us and be our security in life, that we simply trust Jesus, that we are enough. In Christ, we are enough, and that we hold on with this kind of trust. It means jumping in with both feet and doing things God's way. It doesn't mean that we get to do things the same old way. We just now put a Christian label on it. That it's kind of live as the world lives, do whatever you've always done. Be the same person you've always been. We just put a Christian label on it. It says, no, you change. Different ways happen. We have to give up what we were so that we can become who we are. And that who we are is in there, it's in us, but it needs to be allowed to germinate and take root and grow and blossom and become something and someone, come to full fruition. It means letting go of the past so that I can find my way. Letting go of what was so that I can become. And trusting means leaving the outcome to God. Knowing that I really only need to be faithful. Faithful to the next step. Faithful to what God is asking of me. I'm not to be faithful to what God is asking of you. I simply have to be faithful to that which God is asking me to do. Or as a community, that we are faithful to what God is asking us as this community gathered to do. Not some other church down the road. But that we are faithful as we're gathered to that which God is asking us to do. The fruit, then, is God's miracle. As we are faithful to follow, the outcome is God's doing. And we trust that in that natural growth process, that there is fruit that is born, that there is new life, that there is this emerging new growth that comes out and changes as we become new people. But it is God's doing within us. It's mentioned in here that he said, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I don't really think that it means to hate or deny oneself in the way that some have taken that to mean. When we read elsewhere in Scripture, we know that Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. And that we really are to be loving to ourselves. And when God is all about love and all about that, we can love ourselves. So hate, I think, is really a relative term here. He's simply saying to put Jesus first and to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus and Jesus' ways, to doing things the way that Jesus has called us to do, allowing ourselves to be transformed and become a lifelong follower of Jesus, to put our commitment to following Jesus above our own security needs, above that which we said, I need this and this and this to be safe. And Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. We'll do this together. We'll figure it out together. But hang on to me rather than to all these things that I've lined up that will guarantee my safety. I put my safety in my job or my 401k or my good bank account or my ability to do my job and show up again and again. All of those things. But then when something happens, if that's where all of our safety is, when things happen, we're left afoot. We're left without that security that we've structured around us. Doesn't mean that we don't have jobs and we don't follow leadings and we don't do those things that are in our lives. But that isn't our ultimate security. And that we trust Jesus with outcomes and follow even in the face of death. That it's a trusting that Jesus will be there and that we will walk together. And that even in the face of death, we are enough to follow and to be faithful. In the midst of this teaching, Jesus realizes the immensity of what's happening, and he says to himself, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, and it said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd thought maybe it was thunder or an angel. What was going on that they heard this noise that they couldn't tell where it was coming from? And Jesus said, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine," and continued his teaching. Jesus really alludes to his death when he says that the ruler of the world will be driven out, and that he will be lifted up from the earth and draw all people to himself. Because we can read on ahead and have and know what's happening next, and because the author who actually wrote this, the Apostle John, has lived beyond this and is writing in retrospect, we know what's next. We know that Jesus will die on a cross, and will be lifted up, and then taken down, and that he will resurrect. And in doing that, he conquers sin and death. Evil no longer has the ultimate power over us, holding us in its grip. And so in defying death and returning to live in eternity, Jesus broke the power of death. And he broke the power of sin and evil over us. Well, not understanding, the people wonder what he's talking about and said, "We know that this Messiah lives forever," but they didn't really understand that the Messiah is not simply an earthly king. Jesus, the Messiah, will live forever, but not as a human king on earth. "What do you mean that you will be lifted up? And who are you?" Again, Jesus doesn't really answer the questions directly. He goes on to tell them that they have the light with them a little while longer, so that they can walk in this direct light now, and they should do so. Earlier in John, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And again, referring to his death, Jesus said that this light won't be with you in the same way much longer. "I won't be here in the flesh," he is saying. Things will change. But Jesus said, if you believe in this light, you become children of light. And as we see and become aware of the light, then we can choose to follow and live within the light. And that the light will exist, but in essence it becomes more diffuse, but I don't mean minimized, that it simply goes out in a much broader way than being simply focused in the person, the human Jesus that walked on this earth. And so we can choose to follow and live within the light. That's all it takes to become children of the light, is stepping into the light, minding the light, being aware of where the light is and stepping in. Being aware that when we get in those places where it feels like there's not adequate light here, that we look for, find, and step into the light. That it's as simple as simply stepping into the light and staying in the light. And choosing to do so. Early Quakers, again, took this up as one of their hallmarks, being children of the light. And committing to living in that light and living together in community in the light that is around us and choosing to stay in the light. Then our author, the Apostle John, summarizes Jesus' teaching, and he says, "You believe in Jesus, you also believe in God who sent Jesus to earth. They are the same. Jesus says he does nothing without God, and the fullness of God is in Jesus. You see one, you see the other. You can't separate them out. This is Jesus over here, and this is God over here. And they once in a while have a phone call to figure out what they're supposed to be about so that they kind of get going again on the same page. But that they are one in the same. They are integrated. And when you see one, you see the other. And it's a constant integrate. It's a complete and always kind of integration in that they are one and the same. And we often try to separate them out. Now, what did Jesus do? And what did God do? And who are we paying attention? And we throw the Holy Spirit in there now. What did God do? And what did Jesus do? And what did the Holy Spirit do? And we tend to compartmentalize them. And I really think that Jesus is saying, we're all one. We are one. And you can't separate us. It doesn't work. Again, then, Jesus says that he has come as light and that we have plenty of light to guide us. We no longer need to live trapped by evil as the light shines and shows us the way. That evil closes in, yes, and we sometimes feel it nipping at us and pulling at us and creating difficult places in our world and in our country and our government or in situations around us, we are aware that it is nipping at us. But the light is stronger. And it shines in the places where evil tries to hide. Evil loves to kind of hide in the crooks and crannies and stay there waiting for an opportune moment. But I love that the light of Christ can shine into those places. You know, they teach you in school that light doesn't bend, but the light of Christ can bend and go into all the crooks and crannies and find those places and bring them out. And when they come out into the light of day, we can often deal with them in a way that we can't when they're hidden away. So we have enough light. Jesus' words are to simply stay in the light. Live in the light. And Jesus said that he does not judge anyone who hears his words but don't follow them. Because he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world, giving us life. This is again one of those places where we've put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We have made it all about judging and removing those who are wrong. We have assumed that that was what we are to be about or Christ is to be about is judging. And Scripture says that Jesus said he does not judge anyone who hears his words but doesn't follow them because he didn't come to judge the world but to save the world. Ultimately, the judging is of our own choosing when we choose to go our own way. But that, I like to think of it as the light is always pursuing and drawing us. Never forcing us to make a decision until we're ready. But always at the edges. Always saying, I'm over here. The light doesn't play hide and seek. The light doesn't go away where we can't find it. The light is there where we can find it and draws us to enter in to the best of our ability, to what we know. We're not held accountable for what we don't know. We're not, that's not something out there. And it that this sweet invitation to enter into the fullness of life without fear of judgment, without fear of I haven't done it all right, without fear that we didn't follow exactly the instruction that maybe we heard, but maybe we didn't get it or trust it or whatever. It's an invitation to simply step in again and say, I follow. I love that Thomas Kelly said, when you find yourself off track, don't beat yourself up saying, I screwed up, I shouldn't have done this. But that we simply turn and begin again. That's all there is. there is nothing more to it. And too often we spend too much time in belaboring, I didn't do it right. And it's simply an invitation to turn and to follow again. And then finally he says, this is the message that God the Father gave Jesus to speak. I think it's interesting that this ends then the words that we have recorded in the Gospel of John as Jesus' public ministry to the people. From now on, the teaching for the rest of the Gospel of John is really to the disciples and to his followers. But this speaking out somehow and hearing the Greeks come in that they wanted to see him, that this message is not just for the Jews, it's for all people everywhere, and that he was aware in a new way that it was time to speak these words and to speak of his pending death and what was coming, and an invitation to trust, to follow, to live with Jesus, to allow the transformation and change to take place in our lives as we walk with God step by step. Let us wait in open worship as we listen, as God is present with us, and we invite God to speak deep into our hearts. Let us listen.